Our scripture reading is from John chapter 8. We'll read verses 31 through 38. Now to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your Father." This is the word of the Lord. Well, once again, in God's providence, I have the privilege of being with you on the 4th of July weekend. It's getting to be a tradition, and I kind of like that. 4th of July weekend, well, that's a big deal, a real big deal. It's all about the greatness of the freedoms that we enjoy. The celebration is attended by incredible fireworks that light up the sky, and everybody's cheery and happy about it, all except most of the dogs. They're not keen on fireworks. Well, we are rightly celebrating the great freedoms that we enjoy in our land, the social and political freedoms that are enshrined in the founding documents of our country and that we have been privileged to live under. The theme of freedom is great. It's a great theme in the annals of all human history. The themes of freedom and of course attendant with oppression. And it's also a very big deal in Scripture. Now the context that we read in John chapter 8 is a context very similar to our 4th of July for the Israelites. John chapter 7 and 8 was in the context of what's called the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Jews celebrated their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, and they went and lived in tents or tabernacles for a week, and they thought about the time when they used to be slaves and didn't have the freedoms and the provisions and the joys that they now possess. And then at the end of the feast, there was this great celebration. And it was in that context, many scholars say it was Israel's 4th of July celebration. It was in that context and in that atmosphere that Jesus stands before the people and preaches his famous freedom sermon. And we just read a few verses from it. The New Testament scholar William Barclay says of John chapter 8, he said, "The entire narrative," it's a long sermon, "is like a series of lightning bolts." And it's really, this is Jesus's fireworks sermon. It is his call to freedom and his offer to freedom. And it, like I said, it's a long sermon, and we jumped in and just read a few verses of it. But the verses we read is where Jesus made his lightning bolt announcement that to his hearers who thought of themselves as free, Jesus stood and he said those memorable verses. And these would be a good memory verses for you. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Boom. Those were lightning bolts to his hearers. Now, as we think about them, you see the outline that suggested in your bulletin there. We'll look at why do we need freedom? Why do we need to be set free? And number two, he's like, what is freedom? What is this gospel of true freedom? And thirdly, how do we gain it? How do we live in it? How can we enter it and live in it? And we will also say a brief word about future freedom. Number one, we need to be set free. Now that's the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you. You know, that's one of his truly, truly statements in the Bible. That Jesus's presupposition in this dialogue and all through it is that his hearers were not set free, that they were in some kind of bondage. Well, that naturally leads you to, well, what is freedom? Well, we're going to think about that question. Now everyone knows what freedom feels like, which is not the same as what does it mean. But freedom feels like the ability to do what you want to do. Like the ability to strive to be fulfilled as you envision it without constraints. That's what it feels like. But Christians agree, by the way, with our culture on the idea of what it feels like. But where the Christians disagree and depart from culture is on this basic idea of what freedom, true freedom, actually is. And Jesus, and thus we Christians who listen to his word, we radically depart from culture regarding what true freedom actually is and how one can attain it. Now, when Jesus made this claim that his hearers were not free, they reacted to this. It seemed so out of place. It seemed so irrelevant to how they saw themselves and their own lives when they were at their 4th of July celebration. They thought that the issue of freedom had to do with socio-political and economic issues, when in reality, Jesus was talking about a more fundamental freedom, a freedom that is under all of those things, and without which the political and the social and the economic freedoms that we might enjoy or they might have enjoyed are of little comfort and ultimately of little value. But his hearers were not getting what Jesus was talking about, though they should have. So what Jesus said drew a sharp response from his audience. And they said, look, we belong to Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham. We're upright, moral people. We're good people, on and on and on. And we're right with God. We're right with life. We're right with everything. And they took umbrage at Jesus's presupposition, excuse me, that they were not free. So Jesus continued and he threw more lightning bolts. He answered them, verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Wow. What? And then he said, you're not listening to my words. He said, because you don't know my father. Excuse me. He said, you're of your own father. And then he goes on and he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Boy, you can't hardly imagine a more powerful and offending critique of misconceived ideas about freedom that would come to people like many of his hearers that day. I mean, it is like he's saying, look, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, if your heart is not open to what I am saying, it only proves and gives evidence of the slavery that I'm talking about from which you need to be set free. It's just, and he said, why aren't my words plain to you, he said. Why is it that you don't understand what I'm talking about? That's pretty striking. He's saying, look, we need to be set free. He said, look, the first reason we need to be set free is because we were made for it. He said, he makes reference to the beginning. You remember in Genesis 2, from the beginning of the scriptures in the garden, It was an issue about freedom, was it not? He made the man and the woman, and he said, "You are free. You are free to eat from anything in the garden. Go at it," he said. "And let me tell you something else about your freedom. You are not to eat from that one tree over there. That too is part of your freedom." "Wow. Well, why can't we eat from that tree?" He said, "Well, because I said so. The Lord God, your maker, the one who gives you freedom, the one who gives you goodness." And everything was good. Everything was good. And they walked with God himself. They walked with each other. It was good. They had communication from God, which resulted in communion with him and with one another. You were made for freedom. See, be free, he said. But the story didn't end there, did it? The devil came with an offer parallels to Jesus. He says, "You need to be set free, Adam and Eve." And the serpent came into the garden with this lie. And the serpent was saying, "You need to be set free. What you need to do is you need to take your life, or even just parts of it, if that's okay, but you need to take it into your own hands and decide what is best for you to pursue for your fulfillment, for your satisfaction." And they say, now don't disbelieve in God. He didn't call them to be atheists. He just saying, you know, you take God and take everything else, but you are the one that must take the ultimate responsibility to discern what is good for you and what is not good for you, good and evil. So take, have, eat. And of course they did. And when they did, they died to freedom. When they did, they stepped into the chains of slavery, and they died to the freedom for which they were made. That is the background of what Jesus is saying from the beginning. The man and the woman fell under the law, under the slavery of sin and death. And that is the slavery and the bondage that his hearers and everyone else need to be liberated from. The scholars and the social scientists and philosophers have come up with this term about secular negative freedom. Like, what is freedom? Now, you can go to the dictionary, you can go to the club, the fraternity, the sorority, you can go any place you say, and just say, go to Starbucks, say, what is freedom? And that's to tell you, say, well, look, freedom is to self-determine who I am and what is best to do in and with my life, to do what I want to do, to be fulfilled as I define fulfillment, and to do this without constraints, without anyone telling me what to do, and including God, if what he says goes up against what I determine. Walt Whitman put it in a nutshell. Freedom, he said, is to walk free to myself and own no superior. That's freedom. Now listen, everyone, of course, lives for something at the center. At the center of who they are. And that thing at the center is what animates their lives on a macro level and a micro level. That is, in the big picture and in the daily little decisions that flood our lives, there is some purpose, some value, some sense of identity, some sense of fulfillment that everyone pursues. And it is the engine from which all their thoughts and their actions emerge. As you know, of course, I'm from the 60s, and I like the Bob Dylan music, you know, and his famous song, if you don't know it, you ought to go home and look it up. You got to serve somebody. And it's a great song. You know, I mean, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You might like sleeping on a bed, on a floor, on a king-size bed, and on he goes on in his sometimes masterful way of writing. You got to serve somebody. And the secular negative freedom definition of what most people are saying is say, I will determine what that is. I am the one. I am my own maker, my own keeper. And this is the life-killing lie and the life-killing concept of what freedom is that Adam and Eve and all of his and her descendants have been embraced by ever since. And out of this center comes all of a person's and all of a society's social, political, economic life. You understand? You see, this is critical to understand. That is what creates all of the social, political, and economic life. Then the whole history of Israel, as well as human history, shows this to be true. And Jesus taught about it, the apostles taught about it, and that's where this language of slavery to sin, to the law of sin and death, comes from. See? Now, sin is a singular noun at times, and sin means that core understanding of who you are and what things are. And then sins are the acts that come out of that kind of foundation. So this thing say, man, I live without God being wholly in charge of what's going on. That's sin. That's sinfulness. And then out of that, all kinds of sins will come. You may win citizenship of the year, or you may be down in the gutter. But in both cases, there will be a multitude of sins that emerge from a person who has forsaken God as God. Now, the proof of what Jesus is telling them is right there in the, you know, by the end of his sermon, they're going to kill him. He says they're trying to kill him. And it's evidenced in their behavior, and it's evidenced even in our USA, both individually and at society. I mean, just look around us. The older you get, the more grieved you might be by it. The corruption, the discontent, the vitriol, the hatred, the self-centeredness, the greed, injustices that abound in our society, it just chokes you after a while. High places and low places. And you say, come on. Ann Murray had a song, sure could use a little bit of good news today, but it's hard to find. And it's a sad, sad picture. I remember Steve Brown told about a fellow he knew that got out of the old Soviet Union. And he had a friend, and he used to comment, he says, look, he says, well, when I was still in the Soviet Union, he said, we didn't have freedom of speech, and no one could say anything. He said, but it's kind of the same as what we have now in the USA. He said, over here we have freedom of speech, and still nobody is saying anything. They're all saying a bunch of lies. He said, none of them are speaking the truth. He said, and just look at the jabber and the talk and the baloney. The lies, the life-killing lies that permeate our society. And it's called freedom. It's called freedom. We need to get sin sick over these kind of things, dear friends, on a personal level and on a corporate level. Look, from personal experience as well as pastoral experience, if you followed me around for the last 40 years and looked into your heart like I've looked into mine, you would see things like the times when the grace of God comes and shows us the slavery and the degradation of that kind of bondage. Will be times like, you're lying there in bed, or you're driving down a road, or you're walking along, and then that panorama of who you really are and what you've really done in your life. And you say, man, if anybody ever knew who I really was and what everything I've actually thought and done and everything, I wouldn't have a friend in the world. And you're probably right. All kinds of snapshots of your life and your thoughts Your attitudes and your actions, they come to you. Your self-centeredness, the meanness, the untruths, the bitterness, the jealousies, the lusts, the fragile egos, on and on it goes. And you say, wow, I mean, what are we going to do? This is the tyranny. This is the tyranny and the bondage that the scriptures are first and foremost concerned with. And from this, dear friends, we need to be set free. The whole premise of scripture in Jesus is that the whole human order itself, whether you're in the USA or whether you're in old USSR or wherever, the whole human order itself, apart from God, is in bondage to sin and needs to be set free. And it doesn't matter what flag you're under. We need to be set free. I remember Tom Skinner at Urbana, as in July 1976, 200-year celebration of the 4th of July, 1776, and he gave a speech about Christ the Liberator. He said, we need another revolution. A revolution is what takes an existing situation that has proven to be unworkable, unjust, unworthy of the greatness of what it means to be a person, and you seek to overthrow it. You seek to liberate people from it and replace it with something that is just and right and good and that actually works. And see, and look, that kind of rhetoric has been made by every politician I've ever listened to. But what they say is just rhetoric. It doesn't actually work. It doesn't actually happen. And he goes on to say, the human order is archaic, unworkable, unjust, infected with and controlled by demonic powers, manifesting themselves in things like racism, greed, hatred, anger, unbridled lust, endless wars, corruption in low and high places, in short, ungodliness. And no one has been able to set people free from that until the true liberator had come. And that is what Jesus is claiming when he stands and makes his lightning bolt statements. He says, if you know the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We need to be set free from the law of sin and death, dear friends. So that moves us to then what is it and how do you enter it? The gospel of freedom. Now, you know, shades of it, of course, were in the Exodus. And then when Jesus gave his first sermon, he preached about it. Elder Bruce read from Luke chapter 4, Jesus' first sermon. And Jesus, in that sermon, quoted Isaiah 61. And he says, he has come to set the prisoner free. Listen, try preaching that in prison. Go preach that, go read that for your text in prison, and read John 8 and read it in prison. If you know the truth, my word is truth. And if you know the truth, if you have the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Well, you know what? I have preached that in prison on many occasions. I say, well, we're getting out, man. We're getting out. Is that what Jesus was saying? No, he's saying you will experience a freedom that is even underneath and greater and one that even actually overshadows the freedom if these bars were to be opened and you could walk loose. And you know what? I have seen people understand that. I have seen people in high and low places understand what Jesus is talking about, both in terms of bondage and in terms of freedom. Listen to the gospel of freedom from Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is the gospel of freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 starts out with a statement like this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Listen, dear friends, the true liberator has come. He's right here in your midst. Jesus, the Son of God. You can't see him visibly, but he's actually here in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's in here in his bread and in his wine, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The true liberator has come, and you need to be free. You need to be set free in him. He will set you free from the impossible yoke of slavery of you trying to make yourself righteous before God. That is a burden of slavery that will break you down, will turn you into a very unworthy and ugly creature, trying to present yourself as righteous before God and other people. No, be delivered from that. God has taken the sins of his people and the condemnation of those sins and the stains of those sins, and God has taken those off of you and put them on his Son, Jesus, who bore them away, and you are free from that condemnation. Moving into the freedom of being freely forgiven and cleansed and back into communion with God, with a cleansed conscience to serve the living and true God. Hebrews 9:14 says this, speaking of the earthly tabernacle and all: how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Wow. That hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," we wrestled back and forth of what hymns to sing today, but I remember where I was in my early 20s, the first time I sang that hymn as a new Christian. And it goes like this, one of the verses: "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And I remember it was a feeling, but it was also a feeling that came out of the fact of freedom. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian today, you need to become free. You need to turn your heart with all of its stain and sins over to God and his Son Jesus, and you need to enter that freedom that comes from him. I think I might have referenced you one time, a friend of mine named John Penn. There were two of them. They were Penn brothers, and they were in for most of their life. They're going to be in prison, and well, they actually not even sure if they're still alive right now. But I remember John Penn. He became a Christian, and he was a rough character out of Philadelphia, And I remember him standing, giving a testimony before a bunch of hardball prisoners. And he said he was a prisoner. And he said, "I just know this." He said, "I might probably spend the rest of my life, or most of it, in this prison." He said, "But I want to say something." He said, and he was a guy that most people didn't want to disagree with. But he said, "I would rather be in here in Christ than out there without him." He said, and that's freedom. That is the freedom, because now, no matter what his conditions is or circumstances, he can walk in communion with God, and he can be a vessel used by God in the service of other people. That is the liberation of the Son of God. And I want to draw toward a close with this paradox of freedom as we enter into it more and more. The way you come into the freedom is this paradox of saying, most people say, look, being free is having no master at all. Well, everyone has a master. But in the scriptures, what freedom means, it doesn't mean having no master. It means being freed from this master and being, quote, enslaved, to use powerful language, to a new master, the master of freedom, Jesus. Listen to this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end to eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, it is this change of masters that we now become slaves in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have turned ourselves over to him. Oswald Chambers has a great say, look, whenever God touches sin, it is independence that is touched. When he said, not your individual acts of sin, but sin itself. When God touches sin itself, he is touching independence. And that awakens resentment in the human heart. He meant the human heart not yet touched by saving grace. But independence, he goes on to say, must be blasted clean out. There must be no such thing left, only freedom. I just love the way he said, which is very different. Freedom is the ability not to insist on my so-called rights, but to see that God gets his rights. He is the one that has the right to tell you who you are. He is the one who has the right to tell you what's really going on. He is the one who has the right to tell you what's around the corner and what lies ahead. He's the one who has the right to tell you what happens when it comes time for you to your heart to stop beating in this life when you die. Freedom is having independence to define all those things blasted clean out, and to enter what your Savior Jesus has to say and do about everything. The Liberator has come. We need freedom from the rule of sin. We need freedom from the fear of death. We need freedom from the love of money, to being generous people. Freedom from life-controlling anxieties about myself and my ego, into a life of stability and poise that rises above all the circumstances. A life that is characterized by hope and the certain of a future. I read Luther's great pamphlet that shook the world in 1520. He wrote, the freedom of the Christian is what he wrote. And it was a pamphlet that just shook the world. And it was a powerful, powerful pamphlet. And he had two theses that he took it off of 1 Corinthians 9:19. One, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, the apostle said, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Isn't that beautiful? And he said, here was his famous saying was simply this: a Christian man or woman is the most free. He or she is Lord of all and subject to none. And his second statement, right with it, a Christian man or woman is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. You ought to read that pamphlet. It's quite an exposition of Christian freedom. Get it? A Christian man or woman is the most free of all. They are Lord of all and subject to none. Nothing here, nothing. But on the other hand, they are subject to every person, slave to all, as servants of the Lord Most High. This is how you impact social order change, by knowing the liberator that frees you from the bondage of our sins. I'll ask you to go home and read Romans chapter 6 from the Message. We won't do it here for time's sake. The Message, look it up and read Romans chapter 6. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's stand and sing a song of freedom. Now I belong to Jesus, and we will gather at the